You ready for the word this morning? Don't think I heard it. Ready for the word this morning? Raise one hand, let's say together. Dear Father, in the name of your son Jesus, in this service, we welcome revelation of your word. With our hearts purified by your spirit, we receive your word, not like the words of men, but your very word, which works in us effectively and effectually in us that believe. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28, we are still looking at the name of Jesus. And that's what we just sang about now. The name of Jesus. And I found out that, you know, there's really no aspect of Christianity that should be assumed that we all understand. Many times we assume that we understand it. For example, people don't know that when you lead a man to Christ, I mean preaching the gospel and he believes, you ought to teach him how to pray. It's assumed that people know how to pray. No, you teach him how to pray. You ought to teach him how to come to the service. How do you prepare for the church service? Those are things that are taught. You teach them. Of course, not just by giving instructions, but by precept and by example. So when we talk about the name of Jesus, you know, it's also what the name of Jesus. You know, a fellow asked me, he said, he did a series in the name of Jesus. I said, yeah, he's been doing it for over 10 years. He said, name of Jesus? Is it not the most powerful name? We call on the name of Jesus and he responds. Like, hey, boy, come here. Hey, Jesus, you know, kind of. No, you need to have an understanding of what it means. Praise the Lord. I told you that there was last week I mentioned a man who said he was with a Muslim in the car. And the Muslim shouted, Jesus. So he said, ah, you know that name? You think you are the only ones that have a right to that name? And everybody said, wow, that means the man is saved. You know, that's ridiculous thinking. You know, and that's because both the man, the Muslim, and the non-Muslim, the believer, are a bit identified. How does Paul say? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not yet not I. How do I put that one? They all think alike. Because if you don't know the things of the faith, you're going to reason like an unbeliever. And your thinking will be the same. So these are issues that we need to look at very well and understand. Matthew's Gospel 20, are you in church? And 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is what power, given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. He says here, even unto the ends of the age. Now, in our earlier series, we did explore that word 19, name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I said that in this particular series, I'm going to be a bit liberal in my interpretation. So we said that, and then that this phrase, name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, is not anywhere else found in the epistles. And I give many reasons why it's a bit a dodgy interpretation. But I will leave that for this time. Verse 20 now says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Which means Christianity is practiced by teaching. What did I say? Say it like you heard it. It's practiced by teaching. So, if I'm gonna have people today that you led to Christ and you are helping them grow. Let me see your hand. Come on, raise your hand, church. Okay, how many of you have led people to Christ in the last 1 year? So it's coming into church. Raise your hand. Let me see like me. Okay, good. So you have those people that you check on them. We call it a follow-up. You need to teach them. You see, the responsibility to teach is given to every believer. As long as the moment you lead people to Christ, you must start to teach. You know what? There's didasko and D-I-D-A-S-K-O. And anyone who does this, all right, is called a didaskalia. You are teaching. You are teaching, all right? So which means that when you become a believer, and you are engaged in the ministry of Jesus, you are called into the office of teaching. Say, I'm called. I didn't hear you. I'm called into the office and function of teaching. All right, good. So you teach. And that's where we have the word matitio in 19, which means to raise disciples. So Jesus gave that mandate. So we have a mandate to do just that, to teach people. And teaching takes patience, right? Right? Come on now. How many of you have favorite teachers in school? You had favorite teachers in school. And you had the non-favorite teachers. Now, what's the distinction? The non-favorite teachers, you don't think they want you to understand. Is that right? Come on. The favorite teachers? Or it's based on your marks? You know, you know, there are some guys, have you seen some teachers in school? You kind of felt, they don't even understand what they are teaching. Have I kind of lectured before? This man doesn't really know what he's teaching. But you have some guys that you want to be in their classes. You just want to be there because they make the subject easy to understand. There was a man like that who, I never liked a particular course in the university. When I got to the law school, the way the man taught, the very first class, I made up my mind that I was just going to go through the motions of this class, just read and get out. That I just prefer to read and not listen to any lecture. But the first class, and it wasn't like he started doing any humor or anything, just began to explain it, and he gave a simple formula to understand that particular course. And I said, wow, I love this man. And you know, and that's what teaching does. Now, usually, the reason why people, not the only one, can't teach well is because they never learned well. So, if you're listening well this morning, pay attention, thinking that someday, not far from now, you will be called to teach this. Just follow what I'm saying here. Let me see your hand. And so that you don't become that kind of teacher that everybody says, oh boy, brother so-and-so is around. Another 30, 45 minutes of forcing me to say, I understand. And the guy says, so do you understand now? Yes. Can I repeat what you have said? I said, I understand. Hallelujah. So I'm giving to learning well, so I teach well. So I'm giving to learning well, so I teach well. And every one of you under the sound of my voice, someday not far from here, you will be teaching people in their numbers. Hallelujah. So pay attention. Is that clear? Pay very good attention in your learning. Right. Mark's Gospel 16. You in church? Verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. He says, in my name, they shall cast out demons. All right? That's what devil's there. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents and they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they, the sick, shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. He says, amen. And we have studied that the term heaven is not the destination of the dead. And that's how it's, you know, it's been sometimes believed. And I told you that the concept of heaven being the home of believers when they die is not in the scriptures. It's not there. Heaven is not a home of the dead. Heaven is, I said it before, God's control room in the earth. Heaven describes the supernatural. So when it says he was risen up into heaven, it simply means that Jesus was no longer found in human form in the earth anymore. That's what he's saying. And sat on the right hand of God. So, verse 20 says they went forth and preached. They went forth and preached, which means we bear with us a supernatural Christ in the natural world. So they went forth and preached. So we have a mandate to also go preach. Okay? As we're going to see in a moment, if I forget this text, just make sure you raise your hand and remind me. The Lord's Prayer. And we have something about the name of Jesus there as well. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And it's critical to our study. You there? Luke's Gospel 24, come on. And verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26 says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and other prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we have the mandate to interpret the scriptures. That's the word in 27. Diamenu. That's the word expound. Diamenu. D-I-E-H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Diamenu. All right. It means to interpret. We're going to see something about that in a moment. So we're called to do that to the scriptures. Verse 44, we're going to come back to that later as well. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So he opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. You are, as a believer, you are called to also understand the scriptures. We'll come into that later on. John 20, very soon actually. John 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, he says, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So we said God gave us his spirit so that we can, pay attention now, God gave us his spirit so that we can exercise authority on earth, so that we can do what he does on earth. And, you know, God, we said, he's the one who forgives sins. Micah 7:18, Isaiah 43:25, Psalm 103 verse 3, Exodus 34 verse 6. I'll take that again. Micah 7:18, Isaiah 43 verse 25, Psalm 103 verse 3, and of course verse 3, and Exodus 34 verse 6. It's God who forgives sins. But how do we now forgive sins? Why are we the ones who forgive sins? Because he gave us his spirit. So Paul says like this in Ephesians 4:32. He says, you forgive one another, all right, as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, Ephesians 4:32, then Ephesians 5:1, he says, be imitators of God as their children. He says, walk in love. So we have a mandate, not just a mandate, we have the spirit, all right, and an instruction to act like God, all right? Not because we are God, but he gave us his spirit to act in his capacity. Okay, so go back to Luke 24, and quickly let's see something. In verse 45, now I asked a question last week, and I asked it on Wednesday as well, and I think I posted it again during the seminar, teaching seminar yesterday. And I said, did Jesus or Paul intend that we should stop reading the Old Testament, or, let me say it again, or replace their books, the Old Testament books with their letters? Now, Jesus, of course, wrote no letters. Did Paul intend that? I'm going to add one more question to that because I'm going to answer that from next week as well, depending on the series we're going to commence from the week after. Did the apostles expect you to interpret the Old Testament with their letters? That's another critical question that we're going to also look at. I don't give it an answer yet. So we asked, did he intend that we should replace the Old Testament with the epistles or with the four gospels or the things that he said? Well, how likely could that be? Look at John 5:39. John 5:39. John's gospel, chapter 5. And verse 39, we have quite some scriptures to read today. It says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Then it says, they are they which testify of me. He is not referring to the epistles. You know, if he had said this, all right, after Paul got born again, or after Paul wrote letters to Rome and wrote letters to Corinth and all that, we'll have said, well, he was referring to the epistles. No, he's referring to Genesis to Malachi. He said, search them. They are they who testify of me. All right? They are they who testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. So in other words, write this down. He's saying the words of the Old Testament are words of eternal life. He says that they will testify of me. Jesus never intended that the Old Testament books should be replaced. Look at verse 45. Think not that I'm come to accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses in whom you trust. Now, of course, when you refer to Moses, naturally you're referring to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. All right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, five books. Then it says in verse 45, don't think I'm come to accuse the Father. There's one who does that, Moses in whom you trust. Then it says in 46, let's take 46 together and slowly. For had you believed Moses, no, hold on. Now we said Moses is referred to as which book now? Leviticus, Numbers, or call it the law of Moses. I told you, law of Moses is not legalism. Law of Moses means the writings or the doctrine or the teaching of Moses. Now, does it include legalism? Yes. That was temporary for Israel, but the law of Moses is not legalism. Does it sometimes, include legalism? So let's replace that word, Moses, with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Are you ready? So let's take verse 46 again. For had you believed Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, let's take it again. For had you believed Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, hold on. So which means Jesus wants us to believe which books? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wants you to believe the books. He doesn't want you to replace the books. Now, let's take it again. Verse 46, let's go again. For had you believed, I want everyone to go with me. Come on, let's go. For had you believed Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, Had you believed Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will have believed me for Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, wrote of me. So, did he call Genesis to Deuteronomy the Word of God? Very good. So, he couldn't have asked us to replace it. Let's take 47 together again, using the same template. Let's go. But if you do not believe Genesis, Leviticus, I've only Exodus this morning. Let's go again. For if you believe not Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, how would you believe my words? So the way to believe Jesus is to read those books. That means those books constituted his message. Now again, Luke's Gospel and 24. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So, did he validate those books? Yes, he did. He validated those books. He verified them. Then 45, he opened ye their understanding that they might understand. Now, the word understanding, the first word, is the word nohus, N-O-U-S in the Greek, which means to think or thinking pattern. The second word there, that they might understand, is the Greek word suniemi, S-U-N-I-E-M-I. Now, suniemi means to read it together. I'll give you a bit of that now. You know, there's sometimes like that, if you had, okay, let me talk as a lawyer, because it's been a while I did some mathematics. But as a lawyer, sometimes you have a matter to look at. And the matter is supposed to be just between two companies, all right, or two organizations. And just in the issues they have with themselves, naturally in the university, and maybe the law school, I don't know their curriculum anymore in law school, but in the university I remember, you have different courses. You have the contract, law of contract. You have the constitutional law. You have human rights. You have, you're a lawyer now. You have Your first year is supposed to be legal systems, right? That's the first year. No. Legal methods is first year. Second year is legal systems, constitutional law, law of contract. I don't know what they do now. Or law of Moses is there too. And then the third year have, I think third year is, commercial law, I remember. Was it banking? I thought fourth year is banking, okay? It's an elective, banking. You don't want people to make money. So you have, all those courses. Now you go to fourth year, you have land law, taught, equity. Then the fifth year, you have company law, you have jurisprudence and all that. Now, so you normally read those as courses. But when you get into legal practice, a single matter will involve many of those courses. Am I correct? A single matter. So that single matter will require you to have a broad-based knowledge, right, of different subjects. So you will have to relate contract sometimes with equity, all right? Then that's the equity course you study. You have to relate that with the company law. Sometimes it depends. Maybe a bank is even involved with the banking laws. And sometimes you say, oh, but I think there was also a land that they bought. So you have the land law. What are you doing? It's so near me. You are reading the courses together. Who's following what I'm saying here? You are reading the courses together. Now, I want to say this quickly. I remember Kenneth Hagin said this years back. Not years back, many years ago. He's not around anymore here. And he said, a pastor must never be a specialist. This is my favorite subject. No. Usually, the Christian doctrine, listen now, and the Christian life requires you to have a complete understanding of all subjects in Scripture. So just like I said, an issue presents itself and you have to relate it with many subjects that you like. Now, if you never liked the land law, because I never liked it too, because of the person who taught us, actually. If you never liked the land law, they will not have one invited lecturer who wrote the textbook the man used, and the course was so easy. And I felt, the person that wrote the book speaks this easily. You do your face like this. You know, and you never liked the land law, but then they brought a matter before you. It now includes land law. You know, I remember I just put it on my head and delivered it. You know what that is? I can't even remember anything. Then you have to call a colleague. Hey, that matter, how do you shouldn't do that. So as a believer too, you should not be a specialist. You should be, I know in our professions we are specialists. You can say, well, I'm just focused now on commercial matters. And if you're a doctor, you say, I'm just on children's care, I'm just on gynecology. And so someone says, he has headache, you say, have you checked your ovaries, you know? I'll probably say something crazy here because I'm far from that, you know. But the thing is, say, you know, you decide not to have a broad-based knowledge. So Jesus teaches them here to sui near me all the scriptures, the ability to read Malachi with the Psalms, Psalms with Genesis, Genesis with Exodus, Exodus with Nehemiah, Nehemiah with Ruth, Ruth with Job. That is Christian growth. Sui near me. Not that the moment they say lamentation, you say, I don't have lamentation in Jesus' name. It's not my portion. It's not my portion. He said, and they say, Song of Solomon said, no, I want to make heaven. Oh, you don't know what's there. God punish the devil. Or they say, let's read the book of Joel. Or Jonah. Or they say, Jonah with Genesis. They are too far apart. Or they say, read Leviticus. Am I a vet doctor? By animals and blood, you know. No, you got to be able to read everything together. So we have the suniemi, which means to read it together. Alright? And we're going to see a template. Now, I mentioned to you, and I've taught you this, that the epistles, including the four gospels, are written in what is called the codified language. a codified language is when a book is writing about an earlier written book or books, and it doesn't quote it verbatim. Rather than quote the books it's referring to, he just gives an abbreviation, a short form, a short version of stories, a shortened form, all right, a shorthand. So the codified language is what we have as the epistles. They are not replacement. They are just codified in the way they are presented. We said that. We also mentioned we have the identification unifiers, which is something is spoken of, all right? And then you say, well, there seems to be a similarity between what is said here 400 years ago, what's said after 400 years after. And the instructions are the same, even though the people are different. We said there's the use of the identification unifiers. We're going to come to that in a moment. Now, the book of Hebrews, don't forget the question, did Jesus intend that we replace the Old Testament? No. He never quoted from the four Gospels. Jesus never quoted from the four Gospels. He never taught from the four Gospels. He never taught from the epistles. Rather, he taught from the Old Testament. Even Paul didn't teach from the epistles, he taught from the Old Testament. It's what he taught from the Old Testament that are written in the epistles. Now pay attention here. Now the book of Hebrews, all right, uses quite a number of what I just referred to here. The method of study, which I mentioned now, the identification unifier. Hebrews 11, quickly. Look at the terms that the writer of Hebrews brings together. It says faith. So faith is a unifier. Faith actually is the word faithfulness. God's faithfulness. Faith. So you see that from verse 3 through to verse, pay attention, through to verse 39. He uses the word faith, even to chapter 12, verse 2. Finisher of faith. Okay? And that word pisteuo, P-I-S-T-I-O-U, which is to believe, and the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. So he was able to see faith in all the books of the Old Testament. So faith becomes a unifier. Now faith is both a codified language and also a unifier. It unifies all the walls. He begins from Abel to those that never saw Abel. He says faith is the substance. Hypotasis in the Greek, it means it is the material substance. So let's say the strength of that time. Hope for the evidence of things not seen. So let me just run through this quickly. What are the unifiers? One, faith, God's faithfulness, and man's believing. God's word is a unifier. In all the books of scripture, God is speaking. Unifier. It's faithfulness. Men have to believe. God's word then becomes a promise, epangelia. Promise is not, I will do it. Well, that's part of it. But promise is the fact that it is, if I carries the word agelos, I'm carrying a message that I will do it. That is a personal message that I will fulfill what I've said. So it's not just the timing, it's the fact that a person is going to carry out the thing himself. What else is a unifier? Men are unifiers. Human beings are there. What else is a unifier? Expectation. Everyone that you see from Genesis to Malachi had an expectation. So expectation is a unifier. Faith is a unifier. Promise is a unifier. Are we together here? Men are their unifier. One other key word, the unseen world is a unifier. From verse 3 through to verse 39 and 40, there's an unseen world. There is a supernatural world. That's why it says it's a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 4, verse 3, through faith we understand that the world excuse me, were framed by the word of God, that the things that were seen were not made of things that do appear. So which means the supernatural world, and then so when you read the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, you see angels, spirits, and all that. So it's a unifier. So when you come to the four gospels, it opens up with angels as well, the Holy Spirit. It opens up with spiritual things, demons, the devil. When you look at the epistles, it's the same thing. So it's a unifier. Which means, as I read, I look out for the similarities. The personalities may not be similar. The commas may not be similar. The science may not be similar. The culture definitely many times is not similar. Just like marriage. I told you, marriage in the Bible is not marriage today. Even though the theology of marriage remains the same, but the practice has changed. But we have a unifier. So what unifies the marriages? Well, it's not male and male. Can I have an amen? It's male and female. It's not Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve, right? So that's a unifier. Men and women, right? Get married. So we have all that. So that unifies the world. So look at Hebrews 11. Let's see something quickly again. Verse 20, Hebrews 12, pardon me. So from Hebrews 11 to 39, we have the faith. We have the promise. We have the expectation. We have the unseen world. Now Hebrews 12 and 24 now says to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now if you observe, if you have the King James, you have the word than that of Abel. You see the word that of is slanted. Am I right? Huh? Which means it's italicized. So remove it and it says than Abel. Than Abel. Now, the idea is to think is comparing the blood of Jesus with the blood of Abel. That is absolutely not true. Because the comparisons that were done in the book of Hebrews has to do with, pay good attention here, angels and Jesus, Hebrews 1, through to Hebrews 2, Hebrews 3, the house Moses built, and the one Jesus built. And Hebrews 4, same thing. Hebrews 5, the priesthood. The 6, the priesthood. Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 8 to 9 and 10, the elements of the temple, the tabernacle. Then Hebrews 11, of course, the concept of faith and faithfulness. Now, Hebrews 12 here is not making a comparison. You know why? Because in Hebrews 11, verse 3, from verse 4, the first personality he speaks about is who? Abel. So the word than of Abel is more of a journey, not a comparison. The Greek of that word than is the word para, P-A-R-A. It has three different shades of meaning. Besides, that is alongside. Okay? Then it also means from. Now, it also means different, but this can be different because Abel has the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Abel is not making a claim. Abel is having a belief. So it cannot be a comparison. Rather, it's to show expectation. So let me rephrase that interpretation for you. It says the blood of Jesus. Okay, the blood of the new covenant, the mediator of the new covenant, Hebrews 11, 24, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things from Abel. From Abel. So from Abel, the blood of Jesus has been spoken of as better. Now let me show you something that Jesus said about Abel. Then we'll get to Genesis chapter 4. Are you in church? Are you in church? Luke 11. I'm going to read verse 49. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of, now I want us to read this slowly, verse 50 and 51. Let's go. That the blood, I'll wait for you. Let's go again. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Let's go. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah. So he says, from the blood of Abel who was persecuted to Zechariah. Now it ends in the blood of who? Jesus. So this is similar to what Hebrews 12:24 is saying. It's not a comparison. It's a destination. That is, Abel speaks about Jesus. Now, go to Genesis chapter 4. Let's have some understanding about that. Genesis chapter 4. Now, the background of the story is that Abel offered an offering as a priest, and it was accepted. His brother Cain killed him. Now, when Cain killed him, let's notice what the Lord said about the blood of Abel. Verse 10. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. The voice, their call, Q-O-L, means message. Of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Then he says in verse 11, now thou art cursed from the earth, which had opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from your hand, as though the earth was a person. Now let us pay attention to that phrase, the blood cries out. Look at Genesis 27:34. The word to cry out is from the Hebrew word tsaak, T-S-A-A-Q. Genesis 27 and verse 34. Watch this. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. He said, bless me, O my father. Help. Genesis 41 and 55. The word to cry out. Genesis 41 and 55. When all the people... Okay. When all the land was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, for help. Okay? Exodus 5, verse 8. They cry saying, let's go and sacrifice to our God, which has to do with, again, help. Verse 15. Where therefore dealers are with their servants, Exodus 8 and 12, Exodus 14, 15, Exodus 15 and 25. So to cry out is to seek for help. So when it says the blood of your brother is crying out, definitely Abel's asking for a resurrection. So what Hebrews 12:24 is saying is from the blood of Abel, you have a cry for resurrection that is offered through the blood of Jesus. So you have in the book of Hebrews a codified language and a unifier. So all the walls, let me take it again, all the walls from Abel to David, people that never saw each other. But how come they are unified in Hebrews 11? Because we can find a similar theology, a similar expectation, similar supernatural world, similar promise, and of course, the same kinds of men. That is why Jesus can refer to the scriptures written of David about his own personal experience. A unifier. And the same way today, you can take scriptures, let me mention something I said yesterday, that no author of the scripture, well, primarily, let me say that, had you in mind. They were writing to their audience. Somebody asked me a question, was it last year now, about Christmas period. He said, who was Cain's wife? And then he said, where did they get their wives from? Canaan, Abel, or maybe Canaan, you know, all that. How did they get their wives? Of course, I answered him, but I told him something that sometimes we expect the Bible to be what it is not. He said, why? I said, the Bible has human authors. He said, oh, that's true. So I hope you recognize that. He said, yes. It's not God who wrote it. He said, oh, true. He said, God inspired him to write it. He said, fine. And I said, the author have you in mind when he was writing it? He said, no. So he didn't envisage your question. I said, but the audience of the author, would they have asked that question? He said, no. Exactly. They wouldn't have asked that question. Because they understood what he was saying. So many times we ask questions because we want to impose our world on the world of the righteous, and it doesn't exist. So that is why we said you must interpret it in his own world first. And I said something very basic. I said, first and foremost, and critically speaking, is that the writer of Genesis was not writing, listen carefully, about science or materialism. Material world. I said, too, he wasn't writing about biology. Or, what's the other one now you guys use for? What's biology, same thing, for procreation. What's the biology? Huh? Reproduction. Thank you very much. Almost lost that. That's not what he was writing about. He wasn't writing about that. Neither was he doing a population census. So that's true. You are the one imposing that on the text. He's just writing that Adam, who is a prototype of man when they sinned, had two children, but the key issue is that his sin didn't pass on to his child. So sin is a free will of man. He said, I never saw it like that. Yes, because you are trying to read your opinion into scripture. He didn't have you in mind. He didn't think somebody was going to ask, so where did he get his wife from? I said, no. In fact, much of the records of their time didn't even include women. I said, and I asked the question, who was Sarah's daddy? Or mommy? Why are you not bothered about that? I didn't think about it. So don't think about it again. Stay with the theology there. Are you clear? So they didn't have you in mind. And now who had you on all else in mind is the supernatural author. The one who by providence uses men's cognitive environment, their worldview, and it takes out of all the mess, out of human created traditions and culture, he brings out his own light, his word. Though we must cross all that, but we must realize that the authors never had us in mind. So therefore I said, and we've studied this, that the concept of the New Testament books is a codified language and a unifier. So we take those things now and we write and we speak. Now notice that when we were going to explain the issue of, for example, I had to do a presentation 2 years ago, I think, or three, about democracy. And then democracy was not envisaged in scripture, that people are going to vote. So if you are going to talk to Christians today about elections, you know, and then you go and use the King of Israel, there's no unifier there. Do you get it? You are not unifying anything. The King of Israel is likened unto a shepherd. People didn't choose kings. God chose them. That's not democracy. Hallelujah. Okay, so those are clear things. So, and then he said, every president must have a prophet. Excuse me? You know, that's not unified. But there are instances where I can talk about politics there. You have Daniel. Daniel was obviously a politician. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like somebody would say. Abednego. They were Abednego. They were politicians. Alright? So, a few things can be understood by that. So when we did the materials, when I did that presentation about democracy, I let them know where democracy came from. It's definitely not a Bible word. same way as many other things we can bring up today. So I also mentioned the issue of COVID-19. It's also, well, and all that. There's no COVID-19 in scripture, but do we have quarantine in scripture? Sure, we do. So I take time, and we have it in our books, God's Word in the Pandemic is in our book there. Do we have quarantine? Do we have scriptures for covering your noses like you have done this morning? Do we have scripture for it? Yeah. You're not going to see nose mask there. Show me where there's nose marks in the Bible. No. That's not what you're going to see. Let me see quarantine. Quarantine is an English word. And it's not even a word you're going to find in King James. Alright, but I can show you where lepers were separated from the people. And you had instances, even Jesus killed the leper and asked him to go to the priest who will certify your feet to go among people. NCDC. So what have I done? No, I'm not joking. This is a unifier without the same personality and character. So that's the same way that the New Testament authors wrote from the Old Testament. Let me see how you're following this. Come on. Does it make any sense? All right, good. So we also spoke about the motif, right? The concept of the motif, which is where you pick on a dominant theme in scriptures generally. It runs from Genesis to Malachi, and the New Testament authors picked on the same motif. Let me add one more. The method of interpreting the Old Testament by the New Testament authors was not created by them. It was existing already in the Old Testament. So hear this well. Latter writers after Moses. And I told you yesterday that when you say prophets, it began from who? Joshua. So love Moses and the prophets. Prophets began from Joshua. Who are prophets? They are supernatural interpreters of prior spoken counsels and oracles of God. God has spoken something, Genesis to Deuteronomy. A prophet is the one who now seeks to interpret it to his own immediate audience. And that's what the epistle writers also took upon themselves. So today, I'll say it again, one thing that is predominant also in scripture are idols, strange gods. Now today, if you expect a strange god to be, of course, we're African, so we're quite used to people going to the bush and, you know, painting their face somehow. And all the movies we watch, the Yoruba plays, Arelu, what else? Sade Yoloro. I don't know the ones they do anymore, but those ones we watch in the 80s. And we expect that to be idols. No. Of course, we now have West African idols, something like that. For, I think, music or festivals, something like that. Now, we must therefore find out what are today's idols. What are the gods today? Now, you don't expect it to be the same way. But we are going to see the same, should I say, ideology. The same project. The same plan. Because every idol seeks to take you away from the worship of God. Either to reduce the worship of God or to make non-sacred what God has called sacred. So you must be able to use a unifier today to say, what are today's idols? What are the things today? And Paul says it like this. He said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He says, to cast down every imagination. And it says, everything or knowledge that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So, which means, if I can pick out those things, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 and 5, I can detect today's idols. They need not have a figurine to it. They need not stay in a shrine. An idol can be in a three-piece suit. An idol can be on your device. An idol can be on TV. An idol can be in an ideology. Who's following what I'm saying here now? So a unifier is my ability to read the scriptures written before today, where the author did not even have anything in mind that's happening today, but the divine author has not just today, tomorrow, and eternity in mind. Let me see if I follow what I'm saying here. So that is the way to apply scripture. But you do not use a unifier until you understand the grammar, alright, the context of scriptural text. So people often fail when they want to apply scripture without firstly understanding it. So application, which is where the unifier comes in, is the last leg of study. Of course, the eventual leg is to act on it. So you must first of all understand the text. If you don't understand the text, right, your application will be faulty. Are we making sense here? So we're talking about the name of Jesus. Don't forget. Mark 16. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Say, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Notice something. He says, go and preach the gospel. Write this down quickly. So, he that believes and is baptized, he that believes what? He that believes what? The gospel. Okay? Shall be saved. He that believes not shall be what? These signs shall follow them that believe in what? So he replaced the word gospel with what? My name. So, I can slot in the word gospel to substitute for what? The name. And I can replace name for gospel. So last week we said the name of Jesus is not a group of alphabets. It's not something, no, don't say Jesus, say Jesu. Don't say, and I did it in this service and we saw there are people here who are Jesus. Feel like that? Jesus is Joshua. So it's not a set of alphabets. That is the name of Jesus. No. Not at all. So we said last week that the name of Jesus, right? Look at Deuteronomy 12, verse 4 to 11. Are you in church? Are you in church? We read this last week. I'm just going to go over it again and 12, verse 4. I'll start from 5. Choose out all your tribes to put his name there, the Lord of God, put his name unto his habitation. He put his name. His name. Then we said that the name, now we can add one more, just verse 11. Let's take verse 11 together. Then, there shall be a place where the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. So we said last week, you followed last week, right? That the name refers to his presence. Right? His reputation. His presence. His reputation. Okay? Now, notice that, now usually, the name, pay attention here, is put in the tabernacle. We read that, right? Also in the ark. Can you remember that? Okay, good. We've done that study already. Now, so go to, let me show you something very quickly. Look at Genesis 1, 2. I've done this study for us quite some times. And Genesis 7. Genesis 7 and Genesis 1, 2. See something similar. Genesis 7. Verse 17. Let's read it together. 17 and 18. Let's go. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. So 40 days is a motif, right? Is it a motif? Yeah, we're good. Go on. And the waters increased and bore up the ark. It lifted up above the earth. Now let's take verse 18 together. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters. Now, the ark is where Noah was and his family. Is that clear? Okay, good. Now look at Genesis 1, 2. The earth was without form and void. Chaos. Is that chaos? Just like the flood of Noah, right? Huh? And darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now look at the B part. And the Spirit of God moved where? Is that also the ark of the Lord? The presence of the Lord. Come on. Very good. So, which means the Spirit upon, all right, the ark of the Lord, the Spirit upon, and yesterday, if you were studying with us, we saw that when Israel goes to war, what goes ahead of them? The ark, which is the name of the Lord, the authority, the presence of God. So, when you have the ark, it means the Spirit is upon us. So can we say the ark also speaks about the name? Huh? Come on. So when I say in the name of Jesus, does it also mean because the Spirit of God is dwelling upon me? Is that the same thing? Huh? The Spirit upon me. The Spirit upon. So when I say the name of Jesus, can I also say the Spirit upon? Huh? Come on. Can we say the presence of God? Okay, the Spirit upon. Okay, so when I say the name of Jesus, I'm speaking about the Spirit upon. I'm speaking about the presence of God. So at the baptism of John, when John said, watch this. Can I also call it the ark of the Lord? Huh? Come on. The tabernacle of the Lord. John 1, says, John 1, quickly. Verse 32. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove. That's like Genesis 1 and Genesis 7. And he says, and it abode upon him. Verse 33. Descend and remain on him. The same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So, when we say the name of Jesus, right, we are referring to the work of the Spirit. Is that clear? Is that clear? The work of the Spirit. Where we say, in the name of Jesus, we're saying the work of the Spirit of God. Look at Matthew 18, 20. Let's see some text quickly. Matthew 18 and 20. So we said last week, the name of Jesus is not J-E-S-U-S. Does it make sense now? Does it make sense? J-U-S-U-S is Joshua. And he bought Joshua for what purpose? Because he's carrying out a new Exodus. Remember that very well. Aha. All right. So now, Matthew 18 and 20. For where two or three are gathered together. Now, when you use where, you are speaking about a place, right? A location? Huh? Now, the name of Jesus, does he also talk about a location? God's habitation. Very good. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. So this is referring to the temple of God, the tabernacle of God, the ark of the Lord. So the name of Jesus refers to the work of the Spirit. The name of Jesus refers to the presence of God. So, John 1. Let's run through some text. You ready? Are you ready? Aha. Uh-huh. So it's not referring to alphabets string together. No. John 1:12. Let's read it together slowly. But as many as receive him, to them, I wait for you now. Let's go. Those on this side are not reading, eh? Let's go together now. But as many as receive him, to them gave power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Can we say his message? Huh? His message. So the name of Jesus refers to his message. John 2, and 23. Can we also say the name of Jesus refers to his office? Huh? Now look at 23. Let's say 23 together. Now, we're going to read this text together, so open your Bible quickly. Let's go. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. You see, many believed in his name, J-E-S-U-S. I told you it's a common name. Many believed in his office. Many believe in his message. John 14 again. So, can I use the name of Jesus without mentioning Jesus? Come on, let me take that again. Can I use the name of Jesus without mentioning in Jesus' name? I can. John 14. Are you there? Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, that will I do. He just say, whatever you do when you mention my name, or whatever you ask in my authority, huh? Come on. Is it by mentioning my name? No. Because his name is Joshua. That is those are the alphabets put together. That's Joshua. That's how it's going to sound. But that is not his authority. That is not his message. John 16, are you learning something? So can a man call the name Jesus and not believe in his authority? Not believe in his message? Is that making sense? Is it making sense? John 16, 23. In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that he'll give to you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So, what's he saying? Now, is Jesus God? Huh? Did the resurrection confirm that? Very good. So he says, whatever you ask in my name, because of who I am. So we said, he bore Joshua's name to identify with who? Man. But his name is Yahweh. His name is God. And God, his name is Yahweh, is it just letters put together, but a message? I am that I am. I will be what I will be. Have you been following this study at all? Aha. Uh-huh. So his name is his character, his promise, his message. Not a set of alphabets. That will I give you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Look at verse 26. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say unto you, I will not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. My name, who I am. Look at John 20 and 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through what? Now, replace that in your Bible. Through who he is? Huh? Through what he does? Come on. Which is the work of the Spirit? Come on. Through his message? Very good. So the name of Jesus refers to his message. And his message refers to his character, his office. It's not a set of phrases. So you can have people. Now, I've heard, for example, the Muslim religion. The Islamic religion, pardon me. And they say, they translated Jesus as Yisa. They say it often. And then they say that he is a prophet. Excellent. But he is not God. So they don't know his name. They don't have his name. They don't believe in his name. No, but they say, Yisa, that is not his name. His name is Yahweh, who became a man. Is it making sense? So a man can call Jesus. And then you say, Jesus. And you say, is he God? He says, no. He doesn't believe in his name. Because his name refers to his office, his function, who he is, his message. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 21. This is an Old Testament text. I'll start from 18. That's Isaiah 42, verse 1. I've chosen my servant, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. And smoking flax shall he not quench. Till he sends for judgment unto victory. Let's take 21 slowly together. And in his name. So replace the word name. In his office. In his character, in his reputation. What else? Huh? What else? In the walk of the Spirit shall the Gentiles trust. So the name of Jesus is a functional fact of God. Who is he? So a man can pronounce Jesus, but he doesn't know his name. He doesn't know his name. So today people are, some folks were, and the social media is very interesting. They were arguing about the name of Jesus. And I said, no, his name cannot be Jesus. There was no J in the say it is Yeshua HaMessiah. Is that what we are talking about? Does it matter whether you call him Yeshua HaMessiah or whatever? That's not what it is. It's a fact that do you recognize that this is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. This is the God who spoke to Moses. If you realize that, that is the one who followed them in the Exodus, then you know his name. Hallelujah. And so the message he had in the Exodus remains the same message today. We're going to see that in a moment. Luke 10. Learning something? Are you learning something? Luke 10. Now this was after Jesus sent out his disciples to go preach. So they came back and notice what they said. Let's read it slowly. Luke 10:17. Let's read it slowly. We're going to read till verse 20. Are you ready? Let's go. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through your name. Are they saying because we mention your name? Imagine if they're going all over the place and, his name is Joshua, right? Is he a common name? So they're saying, in the name of Joshua, Joshua, come out, Joshua. He would say, are you well? Because that's not what they're talking about. So let's take it again. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. Then look at 18. He said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. 19. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So his name also is his authority. His authority. So which authority did he have? A man's authority or authority as God? Authority as God who became a man. Luke's Gospel 24 and 47. So is the phrase name a codified word? It takes us to the Old Testament, right? To go and study the story of the Exodus. Because like we said, name is derived from the Exodus. It was at the Exodus that it was asked, what should I say your name is? Exodus 3:14. Now let's go back there quickly. Let's see something. Were we there last week? Were we there last week? Were we there last week? I can't remember. Exodus 3. Moses, now Israel knew the God of their fathers. They did, no? They knew the God of their fathers. And then Moses says to the Lord, he says in verse Exodus 3 and 13. Moses says to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, what shall I say unto them? And I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they knew the God of their fathers, because they were crying to him every day. And he says, and he shall say to me, what is his? Are you there? Replace it. What is his authority? What is his character? Can we say, what does he want to do? What does he want to do? What shall I say to them? Then you will tell them, I am that I am, which is the Hebrew word, I am and I will be. I am and I'll be. John captures it, the one who was, who is, and is to come. So the use of the name is an Exodus theology, or let's say an Exodus, fact. So whenever you read the name, it's a codified language. You need to go back to God's promise of an Exodus, how he led them through the Exodus, how he takes them to the promised land. We're going to see that shortly. So that is what name means. It's not J-E-S-U-S. Luke's Gospel 24. You learning something? So if I say, I come in the name of the Lord. So those guys who you say, let us open this cake or something. And they say, J-E-S-U-S. You say jokers. Y'all are not serious. That's not what it means. So a man can say that. But what of a fellow that says, he comes here, and he says, I bring you good news. Is that the name of the Lord Jesus? Does he have to say, I'm here in the name of Jesus? No, I bring you good news. Hallelujah. I bring you help by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is he speaking in the name of Jesus? He says, your sins are forgiven. Is that the name of Jesus? Hallelujah. You learning something? All right, Luke 24. So it's not a dimension of your name. Hallelujah. Luke 24:46. Thus it is written, and thus behold, Christ will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. Let's take 47 together. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. His message, his promise, the power of the Spirit in his name. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. It's Peter's preaching. It says, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, whosoever shall Jesus shall be saved. Is that what he said? Nope. What about whosoever shall say Savior? Right? Son of God. Will he be saved? Son of God? Savior? Redeemer from sins. Come on. God Almighty. Will he be saved? Hallelujah. Are you following this at all? Glory to God. Creator of heaven and earth. Will he be saved? Yeah. He acknowledges who he is. It's not about saying, Jesus! No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord means his reputation, his function, who he is. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because what he has just done, if you look at the sermon on the book of Acts, he let them see that the Jesus that they crucified is the Jesus spoken by Joel, Moses, David. So he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now that you know who he is. Acts 3:6. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 3:6. Then verse 16. Look at 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man walk. Now, what does he call his name? Track back a bit. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when it was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted in unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. What Prince of Life there means the author, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we all are witnesses, and his name through faith in his name. So the name refers to his reputation. Acts of the Apostles again, chapter 4 and verse 10. Be known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. That's his name. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That's Psalm 118 verse 22 and Isaiah 28 and 16. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So a name is given. It's given. The name is given. What was given? This is God. This is the Yahweh of the Old Testament. This is who he is. Acts 4. They're praying. Acts 4. And verse 30. By stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant. By the name, the reputation. What is he known for? What did he promise to do? That is his name. Acts 5. Acts 5, I'm going to read. These are the elders who were upset with Peter and John and the apostles. Look at what they told them. Let's take 28 together, Acts 5. Let's start from 27. Are you in church? Are you in church? So let's go. When they had brought them, I'll wait for you. Acts 5, are you there now? Let's go. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in his name? Is that authority? All right? Is that his message? Now look at it. Let's finish it. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. So is the name of Jesus doctrine? It's a doctrine. It's a doctrine. The explanation of Christ is the name of Jesus. Acts 9, are you learning something? Are you learning something? Come on, talk to me, guys. Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus is called to preach the gospel. All right? Then, notice this very well. Ananias is wondering, which Saul? The popular Saul? He said, yes. So Ananias says in verse 13, Lord, have you been checking your Facebook of late? Have you checked your Twitter handle recently? He said, what do you mean? I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Let's take 14 slowly. Here, he had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. Did you say all that shouting Jesus? No. All that preach. Is that it? So, calling on the name of Jesus, does it mean to preach the gospel? Come on. All right. All that preach. All that affirm who you are. Now watch verse 15. Let's go together. Verse 15 and verse 16. Let's go. The Lord said to him, come on guys, let's read this. Let's go. And the Lord said to him, go your way. Now hold on. That is Ella, right? That's not like, we call it Isho. That is shh. Let's go. Come on. Go your way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear before the Gentiles, kings. She say, when he goes to them, say, hello, Jesus, Jesus. What do you mean to bear his name? To preach the gospel. Look at 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer. Change it. For my character. For what I've done, for what I've promised, are you together here? For my name. Learning something? Are you learning something? Acts 10. 43. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, hallelujah, whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins. Through his message. Through his authority. Acts 19. These are guys that is sons of Sceva. He said, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now look at the A part. They took upon themselves to call over them which are evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. So the name of Jesus there is what Paul is preaching. A message. A message. Look at Acts 19, just before this text. Verse 2. Paul saw these guys and said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we've not heard whether any Holy Ghost. He says, unto what then were you baptized? He said, unto John's baptism. Then he said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on whom? On him, sorry, that shall come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is the message, right? The message. So, look at Romans 1. So, the name of Jesus, is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Very good. So, when I sing in the name of Jesus, it means I'm singing the gospel. Okay? What if, when I sing in tongues, and I sing in the spirit, am I singing in the name? Am I singing in the name? Okay, Romans 1. By whom? I'll start from 3. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So the name is his message. Ephesians. Let's run through this one quickly. Ephesians 1, 19 to 22. Colossians 3. Now, mark out Philippians 2, 5 to 9. I'm going to come there next week. Philippians 2:5-9, and it's be like a very important icing on the cake here. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Philippians. I skipped 1 Corinthians 6:11. Sorry for that. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Such were some of you, he says, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say you are justified by the blood, justified by the death of Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. Now, look at 1 John 2, and verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for a sacrifice sake, right? His name's sake. All right? Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, for his sacrifice, for his love, and his grace. 1 John 5:14. I'll start from verse 13. These things have I written unto you. I'll close here. Have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Is that the gospel? All right. 1 John 5:13. That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the Son of God there, the name of the Son of God there refers to the gospel. What he did in the 3 days and three nights and in his resurrection. 2 Timothy 2. You learning something? So where two or three are gathered together in my name, is that for the gospel? Where they are gathered to preach the gospel, to hear the gospel, there I am in their midst. So the name refers to his message, his authority and character. 2 Timothy 2. Now the background of this is Paul is speaking about false teachers. Then he says in verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, that they will increase into more ungodliness, and their word will eat us with a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Let's take 19 together. Let's go. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that preaches the gospel." Come on. Is that it? "Depart from iniquity." What's iniquity? They are false doctrine. If you are preaching the gospel, it says, don't err from the truth. You learn something? I just love to praise you, Lord.